beginning Isaiah 8:22-9:7 says this: "And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. You probably can tell my voice is a little deeper today. I've got several things up here that I promise you I'm going to make a mess of here in just a little bit, but I'm trying to get them where they're ready to go in case my voice is going out. I'm going to take a mint. I need to know where the medical professional is, because if I suck this down my throat, somebody's got to come and take care of me, all right? Right here, I see a couple. Thank you for that. I see that hand. Hey, I want to make a confession to you guys for just a few moments. I hope nobody thinks less of me. I like to think that it is a sanctifying or like a holy hate, a righteous hate. How about that? I really do not like time change. Thank you. I hear those. Thank you very much. I'm not a big fan of them. You know, it seems like 5 o'clock, when 5 o'clock p.m. hits, it feels like it's like 9:30. I don't know. It's like I need to go in, go to bed, need to do something. You get up in the dark. You drive home from work in the dark. It feels like everything's just kind of sitting on you. You know, have you ever walked into a completely dark room where like there's no light, and it feels like it can feel oppressive, can it? Like, oh my goodness. Or how about this? Maybe I'm not the only one. Hopefully I'm not the only one who's experienced this before. You wake up in the middle of the night. You know, you go to bed, you get in the bed, you turn the light off. It's dark. You can't see. You close your eyes. But you wake up and you kind of are able to see a few things. You ever notice that? You can't see really well, but you can see something. You got to get up, go to the bathroom. You got to go check something. I don't know. And you start taking off, and lo and behold, because you can't see it, somebody's left the shoes out. I'm looking over here. It's me. It's not Amy. I want to make sure it's a bit clear about that. Where'd those shoes come from? They weren't. I didn't see them. And then you start doing this. You start kind of shuffling, putting your hands out like this. You kind of are groping. If you can find something that you can hold on to. Oh, yeah, I remember that. You get to the bathroom. At our bathroom, we have a switch that will turn on a night light, a really dim light. Do you know I can never find that light? I hit that light and all of a sudden it's like, oh my goodness. You're squinty. You can't see. All of a sudden you adjust. Oh, I can see fine now. What I couldn't see, I now can see. This whole picture right here is exactly, just to be real honest with you, it's a type of scene that Heath just read about. He read about gloom and darkness. He read about people living in anguish. And you may be sitting there thinking, last night I got home from the Saturday night service, great attendance, it was wonderful. I turn on the television, and the news, oh my goodness, it did. It felt dark. It felt like kind of oppressive. It kind of anguished. I'm like, ugh. And then I was reminded of our passage today. You see, Isaiah, when he was writing and when he was teaching this, Isaiah takes the first five chapters and describes the scene in the whole, and all of Israel and all of Judah. And then in chapter 6, he gets a call from the Lord because he's going to be speaking into this. Then in chapter 7, he's told to go talk to Ahaz, who was the king of Judah. He was a wicked king. He went to go talk to Ahaz because this is what the Lord God told him to do. Ahaz, you've been listening. Listen, we're going to be invaded. You're already trying to form these alliances, and you should not be forming alliances. Listen, the problem we're in is because of what happened in the garden. Don't you remember Ahaz? The scripture tells us that he's promised he's going to send one who's going to save us. He saved us all along. And Isaiah, this is from the Lord. Isaiah says, ask the Lord of a sign, and he's going to give you a sign that what he says is correct. And Ahaz says this all self-righteously. Oh, I'd never ask the Lord for a sign. No, I'm going to do that. Why would I do? I'm not going to go against him. Listen, that was self-righteous. Now I want you to hear. He didn't want to hear from the Lord anyway because he had already made his mind up about what he was going to do. He was going to form an alliance. He's going to form an alliance. We're going to come back to that in just a few moments about that. Ask the Lord for a sign. In chapter 8, Isaiah looks at the people and he basically says this. Listen, your king doesn't listen to the word of the Lord. Therefore, you don't listen to the word of the Lord. You're going to the mediums. You're going to astrologers. You're going to talk to people who talk to the dead to get your counsel. Why are you talking to the dead when you have the living God? Does any of this sound like could be very familiar to our own culture today in some way? It does, doesn't it? Which may be a question you're asking. One of the questions that I hope to be able to answer today is this, is that in the world that Isaiah spoke into, a dark, gloomy world that was full of anguish, in a world that we live in, how about in a world that maybe you personally are living in today? One that feels dark, one that feels gloomy, one that feels like anguish. You may be sitting in a situation, I say this every week because there's different people here. You're sitting in a situation where there's too much month and not enough money. You're not even certain you're going to have a job next year. You're not certain about your health. It could be that you're running out of money because of a health situation. It could be that you've had a diagnosis of something and you're thinking, right here at Christmas, are you kidding me? It could be that you have a family situation and you're dreading the family that's coming in, because when the family comes in or the family that you're going to, it's always like, push, push. It's gloomy. I dread this season. It may be that you're facing the first season where there's been a death and that this person's not going to be there. And that becomes deep and dark. I want to answer the question. The proclamation that Isaiah gave to the people, how is it joyful? How today, in what was written thousands of years ago, how is it supposed to bring us joy? I mean, we lit a joy candle just a moment ago. We're supposed to be thinking about joy. How is that going to happen? I'm glad you're asking that question right now. I've got three sentences that I'm going to give you throughout this. So if you're taking notes, you're thumbing some things in, here's the first one that I hope gives us a guideline a little bit about where we're going to be happening. Isaiah's proclamation replaces gloom with glory. Isaiah's proclamation replaces gloom with glory. And I want to say to you, that's true of us today. The gloom that you may see and feel can be replaced by glory. Look at verse 22. Verse 22 says, And they will look to the earth. But behold, distress, darkness, and the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. Verse 1 of chapter 9. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Now, remember, Isaiah is a prophet, and a prophet is always talking about what is to come. There are things that have immediate consequences. There are immediate applications. But when you're on a mountain peak and you're seeing different mountain peaks out there, there is a direct correlation for something, and then you look out, okay, I can see something there. In fact, you may be standing on a mountain and see a peak that's way off. This is what's happening. Isaiah is prophesying right now 3,000 years after the garden. 3,000 years, that's where we are today. He's telling the people something that's going to happen 700 years from now. There's going to be a baby born. Not only is he telling them that, he's saying, listen, in 100 years, you're not even going to be in this land. You're going to be in Babylon. And I want you to know that in 65 years, Assyria is going to come. There's something near and then something far. This is what he's trying to help us begin to see. And you might go, boy, that's not encouraging. Well, did you notice all that Heath read just a moment ago is all in past tense? He is writing. It hasn't happened yet. All right? It has not happened yet. But he's writing as if it's already happened, and he's pointing them forward to say, listen, in the midst of what you're facing today, you can have joy. The gloom can be glorious, but it's only glorious if you recognize what it is that I'm pointing you towards. And let me stop here for a moment. I want to point you to that. I want you to hear that. Listen, it would be naive to not acknowledge that there is gloom, anguish, darkness, maybe some people are facing. But because we live on the other side of this prophecy being fulfilled, Jesus Christ come, a baby born, he's now ascended and gone back to heaven. Did you know that there is a promise, full promises all throughout the scripture, that one day he's going to return? You know, we don't talk enough about heaven. I own that. I don't even talk enough about death. I'll be honest with you. We're all trying to figure out how not to die. Did you realize? I want to point you to this, though, that right now, whatever darkness, anguish, and gloom that you're in, did you know that one day it's all going to be over because Christ is going to come? And listen, to those of you who do not follow Jesus Christ, that sounds ludicrous. Are you kidding me? That's what I have to look forward to? No, that's not what you have to look forward to. This is why the Lord God brought you here today, so that you can hear there was a baby born who of good news, of great joy, that for all the world, that he's a savior for you. For those of us in here who know Christ, you're sitting in a situation right now, whatever it is that you're not excited about, it feels dark, gloomy. I want you to be, your head to be lifted, that Jesus is coming again. And one day, this is a momentary light affliction that you're walking in, the scripture says. And the joy of this, you remember in Hebrews, Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. Because he had a picture that I'm going to walk through this. I'm going to absorb this because heaven is on the other side of that. I'm going back to my home. Folks, one day, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, what you're walking through will be a distant memory. Be a distant memory. Right now, you may not even feel that. You're struggling to believe me. Don't believe me. Believe what the Word of God says. And I want you to see how he points that out in here. Look at verse 4. We look at verse 4. Verse 4 of chapter 9. Verse 4 of chapter 9, he says, "For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian." He's given us a couple of allusions and pictures here. When it says the yoke of his burden, the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, he's pointing them back to Egypt. When you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord God has broken the yoke, he's broken the staff, and he's broken the rod. He's put you in your own country. When you didn't know there was a way, he sent someone to you. He brought someone to you. And then he says, you have broken as on the day of Midian. This is a story. You don't have time to look at it right now. Write it down. Judges chapter 7. There was a judge named Gideon. Y'all ever heard of Gideon? He's most known for a fleece. I'm not going to steal the thunder. You go read it. Here's what ends up happening, though. God calls him, appoints him to go and to break the chains, to defeat the Midianites. To defeat the Midianites. They got together 23,000 soldiers, and the Lord said, no, you got way too many. The Lord, and only the ways he does, he whittled that thing down to 300 men. And then he said, you're going to go, and you're going to attack them, but you don't have any weapons. You realize they had no sword, no weapon to go fight the Midianites with 300 people and an army that was overwhelming. You know what they took to go fight the Midianites, to defeat the Midianites? Excuse me. The Lord defeated the Midianites through Gideon and his 300. Do you know what they had in their hands to do that? A trumpet, a clay pot, and a torch. That does not sound like a winning battle. But the scripture tells us that happened and joy broke out. Folks, whatever you're sitting in today, I want you to know you have the Lord God who goes before you. And your gloom can turn to glory. It can be joyous, glorious joy. Because of what he does and how he is the one who fights for you and for me. In fact, verse 5 says, listen, in that defeat, you took all the bloody boots, all the bloody rags, and we used them as a bonfire to say, Lord, you did it. Lord, you did it. This isn't prosperity. I need you to hear me. Don't mistake it. But the Lord is going to keep his promise to you in some way, and you're going to have to step back and go, Lord, you did it. I didn't do it. It wasn't my ingenuity. It wasn't the check that came in the mail. God, this was you. Where there was no way, you made a way. That's how this proclamation brings joy to you and me today. We got to lift our head up. Here's the second statement that I want you to see. The proclamation of Isaiah reminds us that of the gift we have been given. It reminds us of the gift we've been given. I love birth announcements. I love hearing when a lady or her husband, or they come to me together and they tell me they're pregnant. Listen, we're going to have a child. I love it. My first question is usually, well, the first thing I do is I elate with them. I'm happy. We pray. The next question is this. What's the sex of the baby? I want to know. What are you having? The next question is usually going to be this. You got a name? What are you going to name? Names are unique. I love to hear names. That's very important to me. I'm a question asker, so I'm asking questions. Sometimes Amy goes, you ask too many questions. Don't do that. I ask a lot of questions. I'm not going to steal anyone's thunder. Don't be looking around, but I've got an announcement right now. Has nothing to do with Amy and I. I want to make sure that you got that. We are not having any children. I want to make sure that you hear that. We're done. But in our church right now, in our church here at Riverdale right now, we have 10 babies waiting to be born. Yes, 10 babies waiting to be born. 10 babies waiting to be born. We just had 3 that were born in the last 2 months. Isn't that awesome? Praise the Lord. In the world in which children are looked at as a distraction, not now, they're a hindrance to what we want to do. I want you to know, I'm pumped. Keep having babies. Bring those babies in here. I love them. I'm in a situation right now where we have babies in our home, grandkids. Love seeing these babies. Love it. I also want to admit to you, and I want us to be sensitive to this, there are people in here, men and women, who are dying to have babies right now, and the Lord hasn't given them to them. Okay? We need to continue to pray for them. Ask the Lord. Some of those families that are being babies that are going to be born in the next, well, at least 9 months, that are going to be born in the next several months, they weren't pregnant this time last year. And we began to pray and ask the Lord. You need to ask the Lord, Lord, send babies. However you're going to do this, send babies to this church. Can I point you to another announcement, a birth announcement in the scripture? Look at Isaiah 9:6. Look at Isaiah 9:6. Isaiah, from God, says this to the people. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You know what one of the neat things about this is that Isaiah didn't wait for a 20-week sonogram to let him know what was going on. Isaiah let him know 700 years prior. God said, listen, there's going to be a child. Not only is there a child, let me tell you the sex, it's going to be a son. He's coming. You need to know this. He's coming. In chapter 7, turn back to chapter 7, verse 14. This is where Isaiah, through the Lord, Isaiah said, ask the Lord of a sign. And Ahaz said, no, I'm not going to do that. Well, the Lord said, listen, I'm going to give you a sign. Notice what he says here in verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Listen, you get the sex of the baby and you get his name. How about that? Emmanuel, God with us. This is a gift the Lord has given, not just to the virgin. How about that? How are you going to explain that? Hold on, I'll tell you how you explain it in just a second. A child has been born. A gift has been given. This is what he has given to us. Look at verse 6. It says, for to us a child is born. This child being born is born in a very different way. Number one, it's given to a virgin. A human being. This child being born speaks to, through a virgin girl, speaks to the humanity, of the one who is coming. This Jesus, this Emmanuel, this God with us, the scripture says, Emmanuel, God with us, he took on flesh and bone, the scripture tells us. He came to earth as a gift to Israel and a gift to the world. Folks, that should be joy to us that he has come. Notice the second phrase that it says here. The second phrase says, this baby is born to, this baby is a son that has been given. This is a son that has been given. This right here, this whole phrase, I don't know if you've heard it or you've read this in the scripture. This whole phrase is begotten. It's begotten. Jesus was born of a virgin, full humanity. But it says a son's been given. Do you know who gave that son? God. God gave his son to you and me, to Mary. In the context, we think of being born, well, the child's never been. Jesus has always been. From before time to the end of time, he's always been. He was begotten. You many times you'll hear he was begotten, not born. He was born as a from a virgin so that we could identify with his full humanity. But I need us to make sure that we understand this. He was begotten of God through Mary because he is eternal. He always has been, always will be. Always has, always will be. This speaks to his full divinity. This is true God from true God. Jesus, true God from true God. He is the God-man. Has always lived and always will. And then on top of that, what ends up happening is this angel ends up looking, this prophet ends up, Isaiah, telling them, and then he gives them names. Really what he's giving them is descriptors, so he'll know what God with us is really like. Notice the four. I'm going to do this really quick. I don't have time to go deep on this. But he says, born to us is a wonderful counselor. This wonderful counselor, it speaks of his infinite wisdom. The word wonderful in the Hebrew means marvel. That means he has marvelous counsel. This one born of a virgin, fully God, fully man, he has wonderful, marvelous counsel. Do you remember in the New Testament, the people, when Jesus would speak, they would stand back and they would marvel. They would say, you speak as one who is different from our teachers. You speak as one who has authority. He says he's a wonderful counselor. Proverbs says that plans fail because of lack of counselors. I need you to understand, this counselor needs no counsel. He needs no counsel. This comes from a counselor. My background, my degree is in counseling. I am for counseling, but I need you to hear this. All counselors are fallible. This counsel never fails. And you know why our plans fail oftentimes? Because we don't go to the wonderful, marvelous counselor. I want you to be involved in counseling if you're in need of it. But if you're going to a counselor that doesn't point you back to the wonderful, marvelous counselor, you need to find another counselor. That's what we will always point you towards. Look at the second one. Born to us a wonderful counselor, born to us a mighty God. In other words, he's not just a man. This is God who became a man. It doesn't say that he'll be like God. He is God, is what this tells us. It's what it points us to. He's not just the Son of God. He's God the Son. That's who we have. The word mighty in the Hebrew means warrior. You have a mighty warrior God who fights for you. Do you know how he did that? How this mighty warrior fought for you? He fought a battle you and I could never win. He's the one that went to the cross so that you and I might be able to be redeemed of God and have a right relationship with Him. He did that. I didn't have to fight. He fought. That's joyful. That brings joy. Because if I'm doing it, it's a loss every time. I'm not even qualified to go fight my own battles. He's the one that did this. He's the one that fought that battle for us. Notice the fourth thing quickly is this. It says, well, hold on, the third thing. Go to the third thing. Born to us our everlasting Father. He's our wonderful counselor. He's our mighty God, and He's our everlasting Father. I'm going to speak to the fathers in here for just a moment. If you are a father in here just a moment, do you realize that there is an expiration date on your fatherhood? 58 years I've lived, 31 of them I've been a father, and unless the Lord Jesus comes back, one day I'm going to die. My kids will still point to me as the one who was their father, but the scripture tells us this is an everlasting father. One who has no beginning, one who has no end. He's the only one that, because He has eternal life, He's the only one that can offer eternal life to us. I don't care what your father has been like. You may have had the greatest father. You may have had a horrible father. This is the Father we point you to. The everlasting Father. He's the only one who's never going to die, never going to go away. Because He was never created. He always has been. That should be joyful to you and I. Number four, quickly, is it born to us. Born to us is a wonderful counselor. Born to us is a mighty God. Born to us is an everlasting Father. Born to us is our Prince of Peace. He brings peace to His people. Some of you right now, you're sitting in a dark place. You're sitting in anguish. It's gloomy, all those things. And you're going, I need peace. I need peace. I need peace. Israel needed peace. Things were chaotic. You may be thinking, man, things are about to get chaotic at my house. You don't know the people that are coming to my house. You don't know the things I'm facing. It's going to get chaotic. My medical, my finances, all these things. It's chaotic. I need peace. And you know what? Everybody's looking for it today. Some people will tell you need to get alone. Just go be by yourself so you can get some peace. You ever heard that? Mom loves to say that one, doesn't she? I just need to be alone. That is a temporal peace. I want you to hear that. Some people think if I take this drink, I take this drug, I go on this date, I find that person, I look at this screen, I see this thing, if I buy that thing, it's all going, this is going to be peace. I need you to hear it for about that long.
That's right.
For about that long. The scripture tells us that this baby born, Emmanuel, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, His name in the scripture is Jesus. And Philippians 4:7 says, there is a peace that passes all understanding. Who's looking? I need that. You know what the scripture tells us? It's only found in Christ Jesus. So today, any peace that you're looking for, and there's a lot of people needing peace. Look at our world. Look at countries around the world. Listen, do you know that there are more martyrs today for the name of Jesus Christ than there have been all throughout history? There are people who are persecuted, living in fear of their life. Do you think they need peace? The scripture tells us that He is the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. He's also a son of David. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 says this in chapter 9, verse 7. Of the increase of His government and of the peace, there will be no end. No end to the peace. Do you know the one who is peace, Jesus? On the throne of David and over His kingdom to establish it, to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us. All of those descriptors. He sits on the throne of David. This is what Isaiah came to point to us towards. The birth of the baby is a special gift. Do you ever spend any time during this season just thinking about the birth of Jesus? I don't mean passing when you see a nativity set. I mean like we've lit these candles today, hope and joy and peace, that all of that is only found in a baby. His name is Jesus, who grew, who fought our battles, who died our death so that we would never face an eternity without the living God. This baby born, do you spend a few moments to thinking about that? It's a gift. Here's the last point that I want us to look at, the last statement, the last sentence. And really, I just want to say, I'm going to land it here with some application. The scripture tells us that, or I believe we can pull out of here, that Isaiah's proclamation calls us to announce good news. This was what Isaiah did. He was announcing good news. That, in fact, he announced so much good news, the bad news hadn't even happened yet. And he's already announcing good news to point them forward, to say, listen, good news is coming. Good news is coming. Good news is coming. Look at verse 1 again, real quick. Verse 1 says this, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. I want to stop right there. We'll stop right there. We'll come back. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali is in the northeast area of Israel. The people who would be coming, Assyrians and Babylonians, do you know what direction they're going to be coming from? They're going to be coming from the northeast. They'll be traveling south, southwest. The destruction was going to be coming. And he says, in the former time. Now, catch this. He says the former time, and it's not even happened yet. He's prophesying, and he's wanting them to see there's going to be good days coming. Notice what he goes on then. He says, but in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, the Galilee of the nations. When Jesus Christ was born, 700 years after this was written, born in Bethlehem, born in a feed trough. He grew at 12. They were at the temple, and he was schooling the Pharisees and the scribes, talking about God in a way that they had never seen. We don't hear much from him again until he's 30 years old. And at the age of 30, the scripture tells us that he went to go be baptized. And he was baptized by his cousin, John the Baptist, who announced that here comes the one right here. This is the Messiah. The scripture tells us that when he finished being baptized, a very unique phrase, it says that the Spirit of God led him into the wilderness. The wilderness in Israel, when you talk about the wilderness and you see it, it's a rocky crag area. It's almost like a desert. It says the Spirit led him. Do you know why the Spirit led him to the wilderness? In Scripture, this is the temptation of Christ, right? This is this temptation where he does battle with Satan. Do you know why he was led to a wilderness area? Because the first Adam failed in a lush garden. He had one confrontation, and he couldn't handle it. Jesus was led by the Spirit to go into the wilderness, to attack, to do battle. Our mighty God, who is a wonderful counselor, who is the Prince of Peace, he did a battle with Satan 3 times and defeated him. The scripture says, and this is a unique thing, the scripture says that after the battle was over, the angels came to minister to him. I wonder what that was like. I wonder what that was like when the angels came to minister to the Son of God. This is where we pick up. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. Somehow he finds out that John the Baptist has been arrested. Chapter 4, beginning of verse 12 says, now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. Does that sound familiar to you? That far out mountain peak that Isaiah talked about 730 years later has been fulfilled. This is the latter time that Isaiah talked about. Notice how he ends verse 17. Verse 17 says this, "From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Repent. Jesus goes to the place where Gideon defeated the Midianites. Jesus goes to the place where the Assyrians and the Babylonians came through, where captivity happened. And he says, listen, Galilee, the kingdom of heaven is here. The gift that was foretold is now here. And it says, repent, turn. The kingdom of heaven has come. Folks, I can't think of a greater joy for you and me than to go and proclaim that Jesus has come. The child born, the gift to us, he's a wonderful counselor. He's a mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. And boy, have I got news for you. I've got news for you. If you've never proclaimed, listen, if you've never proclaimed Christ to someone and seen them, the light go off, so to speak, and they surrender their life to Jesus, can I tell you, that is the greatest joy you'll ever experience. It's the greatest joy you'll ever experience. Jesus went to the place where doom and gloom and darkness was, and he began to proclaim. Folks, this is our call. This is our call. You may live in an incredible, fancy, gate-filled neighborhood, but I want you to hear me. It's a dark place. It's gloomy. It's full of anguish. Just like if you looked at another area and said, oh, no, that's dark and gloomy. Listen, the whole world is dark and gloomy and full of anguish. You know why? Because Christ is not Lord over all the hearts of the people yet. And our job is to go. Can I give you a really easy way to do this? Really easy way. Would you invite them to church with you? I want you to tell them about Jesus, but part of telling them Jesus, maybe just invite them to come to church with you. Invite them to come to Christmas Eve. They're going to hear about a baby born and a son given. It'll open the door for you. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ in here, can I invite you into what my family does every year at this time? We give an offering to the one-day offering. You know why? Because there are sent ones who are all across the world who are proclaiming, there's a baby born, it's a gift to you, and Jesus is his name. He'll be the greatest counselor. He will bring everlasting life. He'll bring peace like no other. John Piper says there are three types of people. There are those who go, those who send, and those who are disobedient. No guilt from me. That's what John Piper says. Our job, either you're going to go or we're going to help send you. Doesn't matter the amount, just give so that the gospel can go where you and I are not going. Can't go. Today in this room, I'm looking through here, there's probably some folks in here. In fact, I know there are who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. A baby's been born and a son's been given to you. The greatest gift you could ever receive. And the question is, will you come to him? Only by faith. I'd love to talk with you about that. Jesus, I love you. I'm thankful for the opportunity you give us in your word to explore, to see, to be challenged, to learn, to be convicted, and how you draw us. Holy Spirit, will you do the work in this room that no singer, no preacher, no community group can do? Will you save people? And it's in the name of Jesus I ask these things today. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand around the room. Zion, I don't know how much we get to sing, but I want us to sing. I want us to respond with a song that's very appropriate for us today. And after the end, I'll be at the back. I'd love to meet with you and pray with you if you are in need of that. Zion, you guys come with us.